today, continuing through the book of Matthew with our study, there's just various just nuggets every week that happen when we go through the passages. Today's passage is no different. It's Matthew chapter 11, and it's verses 20 to 30. And to set this up, I really wanted to kind of talk through this and this whole idea of peace and shalom. You know, shalom is the word in Hebrew. Shalom means many things. It can mean hello, it can mean goodbye, and it can mean peace. And like many words in Hebrew, it has multiple meanings. But, you know, that's an elusive thing, I think, today. Peace, rest. We seem to have everything at our fingertips today in our society. It's absolutely amazing how much information, how much data we have all the time. 24/7 access to news, 24/7 access to entertainment, 24/7 access to food. There is this really cool new thing. I don't know if you've tried it yet. My kids have turned me on to it. It's called DoorDash. Have you used this crazy thing? It is amazing. You don't even have to go out to go into a fast food line for 5 minutes. You can get a DoorDash to your house. Everything is at our fingertips. Everything is within reach. But with all of this access to information and data and things, material things, our world seems to be more confused than ever. Have you noticed that? It's also almost impossible to distinguish between what is truth and what is fake, right? You know what I'm talking about. Turning anything on, any device, any TV show, whatever, we can't even distinguish what is truth and what is false or fake today. And with all this confusion, there is no peace. There is no rest. It's this elusive thing in the wind that people are trying to find, and you know they're trying in all the wrong places to find it, and they're not finding it. Well, God invites us. Adonai invites us to rest, but to properly rest in His truth and to rest in Him. And it sounds simple, but with so many things competing for your and my time and energy, it's sometimes very complicated, right? To distinguish even from the things of the world and things of the Lord. So we have to be very careful and be very intentional. In this passage of the book of Matthew, we see an outline in verses 20 to 30. We see an outline of the steps to take to find true rest, to find true peace. And that's the kind of rest and peace that the world can't give. So no matter how much information the world throws at you, no matter how many promises the world makes, today we're going to talk about the only true steps to shalom, or steps to peace, or steps to His rest. So let's begin in Matthew 11. Turn with me to verse 20. We'll start with just the verse 20. And this is Yeshua. Then He began to denounce the cities where most of His mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Can you imagine being in that time, and God in the flesh comes down, He's walking around among you, He's going to your city, your town, you know, He's doing the tour, right? And He's going through, and miracles are happening, mighty works, all of this stuff that's supernatural, that's out of the ordinary. And He's denouncing these cities after He goes through them, because in spite of all the miracles, in spite of all the mighty works, they're not listening, and they're not repenting. He goes on to talk about specific cities in this verse, specifically where miracles and things were done. And He calls out Bethsaida, which was a town where three of the disciples were from. So this is not like, I mean, three of the principal disciples of Yeshua, of the 12, were from this town. And He's basically like shaming the city. He's shaming the cities. He's saying, you know, they should have heard the message. They should have heard the good news, and they should have listened. And then He goes on to say that, you know, you're not even as good as the Gentile towns like Tyre and Sidon that heard the message. Because if they heard the message like you did, Jewish cities, they would have listened. So He's totally shaming them. Of all the mighty works that Yeshua and His disciples were doing, none of them were done so that people can turn around and say, ooh, look how cool, look how special, look how powerful that is. They were done, as the scripture alludes to, so that people would recognize that this was of the Lord and that so they would repent. That's the reason that these things were done. So they would repent. Repentance means to turn from your sins and turn to God. For Jewish people, it means to return to God, right? As a community, as a nation of Israel, we were with God at one point in history, and we've been scattered, right, as we sang today. And the concept in Hebrew, and the concept in Judaism is called teshuvah, to turn around, to return to God. Now turn to Acts chapter 3. I want to give you an example of mighty works being done, not for the purposes of, look at the mighty works, but for the purposes of repentance, just like it says in Matthew 11. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Peter, right? Peter was in the temple. He saw a man that was lame, couldn't walk. And what did he do? He healed him in Yeshua's name. And then Peter addresses the people, and this is what he says. Acts 3, 19. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. Now, the first 18 verses describe the miracle, describe the healing, and in verse 19, he gets to the kicker, and that is, this has been done so that you would see, so that you would listen, and so that you would repent, turn back, and your sins may be blotted out. Just like what Yeshua said in Matthew 11. Repentance is most often associated for us with the time period in the fall, which is considered the high holidays or the holy days in Judaism, right? You know, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. That's when we reflect on our lives. That's when we're told to reflect and think about the things that we've done and turn back to God and do teshuvah. But whether we're turning back to God or whether we're turning to Him for the first time, to repent means to make a change. You cannot go on with your life the way you're living and listen to God and repent. It cannot be done simultaneously. You have to stop in your tracks. You have to turn in a different direction, and you have to move closer to the Lord, whereas before you were moving away from God. You've got to turn around like 180 degrees, and you've got to start walking towards God. That's teshuvah, and that is the definition, really, of repentance. The Lord wants us to make a change and turn from our sinful ways. He's always said this throughout Scripture, all Scripture. Turn to Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. He wants us to turn from our sinful ways and to come to Him. And we're told to confess our sins and to give them up. And then something special occurs when we make this change, this turnaround. Proverbs 28, 13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Now, don't you want to obtain mercy from the Lord? I want to obtain mercy from the Lord. This is the formula here. And the first thing Yeshua says when he begins his ministry, we've talked about this, remember, is what? Repent. It's the first thing he says. It's the beginning of everything for turning or returning to God. Repent, he says, when he first comes on the scene. It's what John says, Yohanan, when he is baptizing people in an immersion of repentance, and it's the first thing Yeshua says as he begins his ministry. Point number one, our walk must begin with repentance. If your walk is not beginning with repentance, your walk is not going towards God. You're not taking steps to shalom. You're not taking those steps to peace, true peace, not the peace that the world can give, but true peace in the Lord. Now let's continue back to Matthew 11. Now go to verses 25 and 26. So we begin with repentance. And then he says this. At that time, Yeshua declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Now, you all remember this scene, and it's actually later in the book of Matthew when the little children come to Yeshua. The disciples rebuke the children because they're coming, and Yeshua says, you know, let them come to me. This is the same concept. It's not the same scripture, but it's the same concept. And he's saying that God, Adonai, is hiding things from the wise and the learned, and he's giving it to people who are like little children. This is the analogy here. In our world, there is a push, as there should be many times, to grow up, right? To become an adult. And not only that, there is a push and an emphasis on obtaining knowledge, obtaining wisdom, a quest for knowledge, a thirst even for understanding. This world is obsessed with information, as I mentioned before. And for, you know, the more of it, the more you accumulate of it, the better. That's the standard, really. So it's really strange to us when all of our culture tells us gain more, get more, especially when it comes to understanding, wisdom, knowledge, to just forsake that in a sense and come to God in an innocent, childlike way. Why does God intentionally hide things from the wise? Aren't we supposed to be wise? You know, is he playing some cruel game with us? Why does he want us to not do all the things we're supposed to do, which is to gain knowledge? Of course, we're supposed to gain knowledge. But remember, in the steps to shalom, we've got to come to God as little children. Now, but why does God hide things from the wise in heart and the puffed up in a way? Turn to Isaiah 29 and we get the answer. Isaiah 29, verses 13 and 14. And Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, by the way, quotes verse 14, which we're going to read from in just a second. He quotes it in his first letter to the Corinthians. So this is the same quote. But it's Isaiah 29, 13 and 14. And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men, therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder. And the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. So there you go, right there. This isn't a New Testament thing that Yeshua talked about. This is Bible talking about it throughout the scriptures. And again, let's understand proper context. The Lord is not saying, Yeshua is not saying, wisdom is bad, commandments are bad. The context is your heart as you're doing these things. Your heart. So why does God hide things from the wise? It's the wise people with a heart that is not coming to God in a repentant way, not coming to God in a childlike way. Because really what the issue is the issue is pride. Pride is a block, a blockage to getting to peace, to getting to rest. It's a blockage in the steps to shalom. It's like this big wall that's put up in front of us, pride. Pride is, of course, self. Self is being puffed up, thinking that you can do it yourself, thinking that your knowledge, your understanding, your theories, your logic can do it, thinking you have all the answers. Now, have you ever met anybody that was like that? I know none of you are like that. Now, here's the thing. Have you ever met any believers who are like that? Ouch. I have. You probably have too. We have to be super careful. It's such a tempting trap to fall into, even as believers. But you know what? God's having none of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 to 29. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Scripture after scripture about repenting and about not having a prideful heart. I think it's a little important if God keeps mentioning it. And it's something we constantly stumble over. Pride and boasting is what separates us from God. We have to be careful with the knowledge we get. You can get all that good knowledge, and then if you puff yourself up, if you let it go to your head, if you get pride from it, it is not good. A true follower of Yeshua in their steps to shalom must constantly, and I mean constantly, denounce and renounce pride and arrogance and pursue the opposite, which is called humility. Point number two, our walk must be filled with humility. There's no way we're going to get to the peace. There's no way we're going to get to the shalom if we don't do it in humility, and which is the opposite of pride. Back to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, let's go to verse 27 now. Yeshua's speaking again. He says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Now, that's one of those scriptures you've got to have to read that a few times to really get really deep what's going on here. Up to this point, Yeshua has been telling us what we need to do. The last, you know, 6-7 verses. What we need to do in our steps to peace. Now what we're getting to is what he's going to do. See, this is a walk with God. God doesn't want us to just, you know, sit back and let him just come to us and do all the work. God wants us to come to him, but guess what? He's also going to come to us. So we got to go meet him in the middle, so to speak, you know, if I could borrow that phrase. We've got to turn around, repent. We've got to move toward him in humility. And then he says, guess what? I'm going to do some things too. To have rest in our lives, we repent, we're humble, and in that proper state, then God can come in and do some work in us. Now, his statement in Matthew 11:27 is extremely profound. Why is it profound? Because Yeshua is getting pretty bold here with what he's saying. He's making a very bold claim. He's saying, I'm so linked with the Father that nobody knows the Father except me, the Son. And you know what he was doing when he was saying that. He's basically saying, I am divine. I am connected, so connected with the Father, like no other person on the planet, in the world. He was making this claim. You don't just go around saying these things if you can't back it up with authority. Remember, we talked about authority several weeks ago. The rabbis came, and the rabbis continue to come, saying wonderful things, but they don't have the authority of them being with God. We talk about God from down here, but Yeshua comes in the authority of God, saying nobody knows the Father except me, and nobody knows me except the Father, and nobody knows the Father except those to whom I reveal the Father, if I could paraphrase that. He's making this claim that he was the Messiah, basically. Without saying it, he's saying it, right? That he's totally connected with the Father. Now, elsewhere he says, and I want you to turn now to the book of John, one of the other Gospels, because you know the Gospels are all paralleled with each other, and they say the same thing, but I like to think of the four Gospels. Go to John 10, chapter 10, verse 30. I like to think of the four Gospels as four different ways to look at Yeshua. And Matthew, we're looking at him face on, maybe, and with Jewish, you know, Jewish goggles, Jewish eyes. And then Mark, we're kind of looking at it from a side view. And Luke, maybe from another side view. And John, maybe from the back. You're looking at the same person, but from different perspectives and different angles. And but they are consistent with each other. And John 10:30 says this, Yeshua says this, very simply, I and the Father are one. Same concept. He is so connected with God, he is one with God. This is a messianic claim. And it's very hard for Jewish people to understand then and now. Especially now, because over the last 2,000 years, our people have had to endure persecution in the name of Jesus, in the name of the one who came from the Lord. You know, we've had this weird situation over centuries and centuries where people that called themselves Christians, but were not really Christians. Why were they not Christians? Well, they didn't repent. They had prideful hearts, obviously, when they were coming in and killing Jewish people and destroying towns. If you've ever read historical records of cities and villages wiped out, it's terrible. This is not something that could be done by true believers, repentant believers that had done teshuva, that had renounced the pride in their lives. And unfortunately, that's the picture of Jesus to many, many Jewish people, even today. And one of the major things we do in this ministry here at Kol Mashiach is we try to show Yeshua as he really is. We try to show Yeshua as a friend to every heart, including Jewish people. And we also show him consistent with the Tanakh, consistent with Isaiah, consistent with Moses, consistent with all of Scripture. And we have to see him through Jewish eyes and through biblical context. Yeshua came with messianic bold claims. He came to fulfill the plan of the Father that the Mashiach would fulfill. Part of that plan is to connect you and I, a broken people, to the Father, back to the Father. And through Yeshua, the Father is revealed to us. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. You can go there. Now, Yeshua, in many scriptures, not just this one I'm going to read, many scriptures show us that Yeshua is the mediator, and the Mashiach, the Messiah, the anointed one, is the one mediator. He is the connection point. He is Jacob's ladder, you know, the Jacob's ladder, the dream Jacob had of the ladder going up to heaven and angels descending and ascending on the ladder. That's a link between heaven and earth. Yeshua is the link. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Messiah Yeshua. The world says to us all the time, there's many paths to God. There's many gods. There's this God. There's that God. And we want to be all nice and not offensive and everything. There is one God, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and one mediator between God and man, the man Messiah Yeshua, is what the scriptures tell us throughout. This is important because we remember there's so much access out there. There's so many things that we can get our hands on and our minds on, so many other religions, so many other man's best guess of who God is. And some of it gets really creative, you know, if you read some of this stuff. Not only just different religions, but different, almost in different denominations that veer off. And there's all these versions of Jesus out there, isn't there? The version of Yeshua we want is the version that's in here. That's what we're talking about today. Point number three, Yeshua connects us to the Father. Only Yeshua. Yeshua the mediator. Yeshua the Mashiach. Now back to Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. We know these scriptures. We read these scriptures a lot. Come to me, all you who labor, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Those are amazing verses. Those are encouraging, restorative verses for us, or they should be, they could be for us. So after Yeshua tells us that he's the way, he's the connection point, he's the mediator, as we come to him, he tells us he's the mediator, and then he tells us that his rest is the true rest. Now, let's stop for a minute. The concept of rest is a thoroughly Jewish concept. The concept of rest has been there from the beginning. This isn't something new that the people were hearing. This is something that has been there from the very beginning. I want you to turn back to the first book of the Bible, back to Genesis, Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. After God created the world, he gave us a special covenantal sign. This is a covenantal sign, and it is the Shabbat. The Sabbath, right? What we're experiencing today. And he gave us the covenantal sign way back in Genesis. For 1 week, for 6 days every week, we work. And then there's one day where we forget about all of our problems. We forget about all the issues that are looming. We forget about the boss. We forget about the reports we have to do. We focus on Adonai and the rest that he gives us. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. And on the seventh day, Shabbat, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. Now look, when the rabbis interpret these verses, we know that, you know, God did all the work, he finished all the creative work, but there was still more things that he had to do, but he paused, he stopped, and he rested. Just like with you and I, we go through the week and we try to cram it all in. Have you ever tried to like get it all done before Shabbat? You can never do it, right? If I am the most productive I've ever done, I still can't get all the work in that I wanted to get in for the week. So many times the rabbis talk about how the work's not done, but you've got to finish the work, at least pause the work for a day, for a 24, 25 hour, whatever segment of time, so that we can refresh ourselves and so that we can rest, not only physically, but spiritually. Hebrews chapter 4. Go to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. All scripture speaks of scripture. All scripture corresponds with scripture. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 tell us then, so then, there remains a Shabbat, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. So just as God rested from his work, he commands and calls us to rest from our work once every week. And Yeshua is the way to get that rest, as it talks about in Matthew 11. Rest from our troubles. Rest from our cares and worries and burdens. Rest. Now, what's interesting in these verses, Matthew 11, 28 to 30, is Yeshua speaks about a yoke. Now, we're in sophisticated technological postmodern, you know, society, industrial revolution. This is before all that. People knew what a yoke was back then. What is a yoke? A yoke is something put on an animal that's pulling a plow, right? If you, any of you are farmers here, I don't think many of you are, but if you've ever seen movies and the concept of it, a yoke is put on the animal is toiling, the animal is pulling to try to plow the fields, to plow the area. So it's not something that's restful. Yeshua is taking the concept of a yoke and he's turning it right around. He's turning it around because they would have known exactly what a yoke is. And I think he's turning it around to really draw the point that his yoke is not burdensome. His yoke is easy and light. He's totally making a contrast here. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. His yoke is not difficult. It's easy. And in him, we don't find more stress, more you know, toiling. You ever thought sometimes when you're a believer, you got to do more and you got to get all stressed out? God doesn't want that, especially on Shabbat. But he doesn't want that in our lives. He wants us to have rest. And rest happens 7 days a week too, not just on Shabbat. Spiritually, we need to have that restful attitude. This is what we're talking about today. Not just physical, spiritual. In him, we find rest for our souls. In him, we find peace. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. When we're not at rest, when we don't have any peace in our life, we're at turmoil. If you've been at that point and you're trying to worship God, you're trying to follow God, it's not going to work because we've got to find our peace in God. So many scriptures about it, I don't have time to get into it, but we don't have time to go through all the peace, you know, the peace that passes understanding, all understanding, Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, many other scriptures about it. The point is, you and I can find that truth, we can find that peace, not as the world gives, but as Yeshua gives. His burden, his yoke is easy for us. Point number 4, Yeshua invites us to rest in him. He tells us what it truly is, and then he says, come on, come to me. Rest in me. You're going to find it only in me. The world is spinning out there and everybody's got the sign up. Everybody's got the, you know, come here to find peace. Come here to find rest. It's under this rock. It's in this place. If you go up to this high mountain, you find yourself there. It's in this study I can do for you. It's in this internet article. It's not there. It's with God and God alone. It involves, on our part, repenting. There's work we have to do. Repenting. It involves a humble spirit, humility. But it also involves God coming in and giving us his rest. And only in Yeshua do we have true peace and rest. Let's pray together today. Lord God, there's just a lot of chaos going on. And it never stops. The world keeps spinning and spinning and spinning out there. But Lord, you ask us to get off of the trolley, get off of the roller coaster, get off of the merry-go-round, and take our rest and peace in you. Now, even we can do that even, Lord, as we go out there and it's spinning all around us, because we can just lift up our eyes to the hills and see you. We can just lift up our hearts and go to Scripture and see that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Help us to remember these things when the world is spinning around us. Help us to know true rest, true peace is only found in you. And Lord, I just pray for each and every one here today, everybody watching on the live stream. Lord, it's so hard today with the illness and the blockages going on. But Lord, we've got to intentionally seek your peace. Seek and you will find, is what you say. So Lord, if there's anybody out there that really has been trying and striving and not finding that peace, Lord, break through today. Break through in their lives. Break the chains. Drop the veil so that they can truly see you, God. I just pray for our whole community today for healing. I pray for clarity and understanding of what truth is and what fake is out there, so that we can all come to you in humility, in repentance, and so that you can fill our hearts and our minds with your perfect peace. We thank you and praise you. In the name of Messiah Yeshua, amen and amen.